God has again blessed us to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this and have this Lord's Day to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the fact that you got up and you got yourself ready and you came out to the assembly this morning. It's good to see each and every single one of you. I'm glad that there are those present with us who have not been able to be with us for some time due to sickness, and I'm glad that you're feeling better and able to be with us. Appreciate the visitors for being with us. It's good to have the Watts family with us. We always appreciate seeing them and having them with us. And it's good to have Benjamin from Perry County with us. He's a good friend of ours, and we appreciate him being in our assembly this morning as well. I put the title of the lesson on the board this morning, We Are. It's a phrase that you find over and over in the Bible. In fact, if you use the King James Version of the Bible, you'll find this particular phrase 127 times in the Bible. We're not going to have 127 points to the sermon this morning, but we'll have several as we think about this very important phrase, We Are. The Bible has a lot to say about who we are. When folks ask you, well, who are you? What are you religiously speaking? What would you say? As God's people, who are we? Well, there's a lot of different directions you could go in a study like that because there's a lot of things that the Bible says about God's people. Just for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so you could talk about the fact that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature or a new creation, some versions say. So there's a lot of different things that you could say relative to who we are as Christians and what we're to be and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. But this morning I'm after this particular phrase, this specific phrase, we are in the Bible. And again, it's used a number of times. Yeah, I appreciate Ethan doing the good job that he did in the scripture reading this morning. Let's just simply open our Bibles up and hopefully you have your Bible out. You'll get your eyes on the text, be a good student of the Word, and you read along as I read. And let's think about what the Bible says relative to who we are. The first one I want you to think about is found in the book of Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, you have this discourse, this sermon, this teaching that Paul has given as he is at Athens on Mars Hill. And the Bible says that he was in the city and his spirit was stirred within him when he saw that the whole city, or that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And he had some things to say to them along those lines. He says, begin verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things are too superstitious. Some versions say too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Then he talks about and calls upon them to repent, that God requires all men everywhere to repent in light of the coming judgment. He says in verse 31. But I want you to notice that he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. There's at least 15 things. I've not preached this sermon here, but someone else might beat me to the punch on that. It's okay if you do. There's at least 15 things that Paul says about God in this sermon. And he points out to these people that we are the offspring of God. Now, he begins to say, he says, first of all, that certain of your own poets have said that we are the offspring of God. And then he says, seeing then that we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver graven by art man's device and stone and so forth. The fact of the matter is that God has created man. We're not the product of evolution. I want our young school-age children to listen to that and hear that and hear it well, that we are not the product of evolution. We're not the product of some chance or some accident or some Big Bang theory. Really doesn't even deserve to be called a theory. Theory is something that, by the way, has been tested, proven, it's sustainable. We're not here by those types of things. But we're here because God has created us. And there's overwhelming evidence, both in the Bible and external evidence outside of the Bible, that prove the point that God created man, that God is real. You believe that? Am I talking to people who believe that God is real and that He created each and every one of us, created man, created all things? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I love this part of our wisdom literature. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, when the wise man has been trying to find the answers to so many things, and there are just so many things that are unanswerable to man that we don't have the information for, we don't have the answer to. And so we just have to walk by faith and not by sight, because there are so many things of which we don't know. But he says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found." Now watch this. "That God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And so upon the conclusion of so many things and the observation of so many things, that's what he concluded. That God had made man upright. By the way, that does away with the false doctrine of inherited sin. That you're somehow born a sinner as a result of what Adam and Eve did. You need to underscore that Bible, in that passage in your Bible. When given the genealogy of the Lord in Luke chapter 3, the text takes us all the way back to the beginning. When it's stated in Luke chapter 3 and in verse 38, "which was the son of Venus, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam." Now watch this. "Which was the son of God." All the way back to the beginning. How could the Bible say that he was the son of God, Adam? Because God created him. God made Adam. And from the side of Adam, he took a rib and made the woman, Eve. And hence the institution of marriage, the home. And so we are the offspring of God. We have intelligence, the ability to know right from wrong, the ability to know and make decisions based upon the information that we have before us. Animals can't do that. They just respond to stimulus that's before them. They're hungry, they see some hay and they eat it. But we have the ability to make a decision based upon the information that's before us. And to think about the outcome of that, whether it's good or bad, and then make a decision based upon that. We have morality. Animals don't have a sense of morality. Man does. And the list goes on and on when we think about that. But also, when you think about we are, in the book of Romans chapter 6, a text that you're very well familiar with, Romans chapter 6, begin with verse 3. The Bible says, "Know you not," or "don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore," see if you can see our next point, "therefore we are," what are we, Paul? "We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul's writing to the saints at Rome. He's writing to Christian people, and he's telling them that we are buried with Christ. How are we buried with Christ? By baptism into death, verse 4. And so you have the crucifying of the old man, the burying of the old man. He's washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then the new man is raised to walk in newness of life. I've told you before, but it bears repeating, the problem in so many religions today is they try to have a new man without ever crucifying and burying the old one. And that's what you have when you say we're saved before and without baptism. The old man has never been buried with the Lord, because you're buried with Him by baptism. And only when you are buried with Him by baptism can you arise to walk in newness of life. Well, you can't rise to walk in newness of life if you're not being buried. You're not buried when you've never been baptized into Christ. And so the text says that we are buried with Him. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 6 calls it a planting. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. You see what baptism is? It's a planting. In the likeness of His death. Jesus died on the cross, was entombed, put in the grave, and rose again. And so He says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6:5. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. For we are buried with Him by baptism. See that? As Christians, we are buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, new creature. But when we think about this phrase, we are, there's a lot of other things that the Bible says that we are. Since you're in the book of Romans, stay in Romans and come with me to Romans chapter 7. And notice what the Bible says in verse 5. Let's back up to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, someone may stop there and they may say, well, what law is he talking about? Well, it's one of those keep reading passages. Keep your finger there and then take your eyes and drop down to verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, what law said, thou shalt not covet? The Old Testament law of Moses. Right? Now, go back to where your finger is in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. What law? The law of Moses. By the body of Christ. That ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now watch verse 6. But now we are delivered. Some versions say discharged. The American Standard Version does. We are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now you tell me why folks would want to try to go back and serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses, which Paul says that you are dead to. You're discharged from. You're delivered from it. You believe what Paul's saying? If you do, then you have to believe what he says about the law. Right? That we're delivered from it, discharged from it. You know, there's no way, it's an impossibility to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. Over and over that statement is made in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians. For no flesh shall be justified by the law, but by faith in Christ. It's impossible to be justified unto God by the Old Testament law of Moses. It was given to the Jews for a particular purpose, for a particular time. Its purpose has been fulfilled, and the time came that it was done away. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. That He took the law out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Paraphrasing that, if you jot that down and read it. Colossians 2 and then verse 14. Again, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and in verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're justified by faith in Christ, by the gospel system. And the point that Paul is making to them is that when that faith came, they're no longer under a schoolmaster. That's what he says if you go back up to verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so the Old Testament law was in effect until the faith came. The gospel. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not justified by the law, but the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now what's the next verse? But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. If the Old Testament law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ until the faith came, if we know that the faith came, then what's that say about the law? That is done away with. And certainly the faith has come, it came. Jesus Christ came, the new law was established, and therefore men and women are justified by that law. Begin with verse 26, the text talks about. And so we're delivered from the Old Testament law of Christ. We touched on that in the Bible class with the book of Hebrews. The New Testament law of Christ is far superior to that of the Old Testament. Built upon better sacrifices, better promises, and better hope. And so that's the law that we're under today. Someone says, well, is there any advantage to the Old Testament for people today? Romans 15:4 says that it was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Again, when you think about we are, there's a statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8. About half of the ones that I chose to put in a sermon outline are in the book of Romans. There's a lot of other ones even outside the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are, there's our phrase, what are we, Paul? We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. It just simply will not cut it to obey the gospel of Christ and still try to live like the world lives. That never has worked and it never will. We're not to live according to the flesh. There may be a lot of things, ladies and gentlemen, that I want to do that might be pleasing to me that I might very well like. That doesn't mean that I'm at liberty to trot off and do them. I can't live according to the flesh. I can't live as the way that would be pleasing unto me. But to live pleasing unto God. He goes on to say, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that means put them to death, put the deeds of the body to death, ye shall live. There's a lot of things that Paul had to say about being in debt or a debtor. Like in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Jew and to the Gentile. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 19, Paul says, though I'm free from all men, yet if I made myself servant unto all that, I might gain the more. Then he goes on to talk about to the Jew, became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew, to the those that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, and those that are without law, that I might gain them that are without law, not Yet not without law unto God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he says, this I do, that I might be partakers, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. So Paul had a lot to say about being in debt. His responsibility to serve God and to proclaim the gospel to brethren. We are, as we move along in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now watch this. That we are the children of God. I ask you this morning, are you a child of God? How do you know you're a child of God? Can you know that? Is that something we can know? Well, the text says that we can know it. But he says that our spirit beareth witness with his spirit. We are the children of God. This is not some miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, when we do what the Spirit revealed in the Word of God, and we obey what the book says, we can know that we're a child of God. When God says that to become a child of God, you must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the only reason we know that we're to do that is because the Spirit made it known and the Bible writers pinned it down. We can know that we're a child of God when we've obeyed that. That's all that text is saying. We are the children of God. You know, we live in a world where a lot of religious people say that that was already said before you was born, that God pre-fixed things. That He so ordained things, He fixed them, that before you were born, you was either going to be lost or saved. And there's nothing you can do to change it either way. Predestination. That's a Calvinistic teaching that we've exposed here on a number of sermons and along the way. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And I've talked to individuals who believe that they are among the saved and that it's always been that way. God so fixed it. But it's strange to me that I've never met anyone along the way that says, you're wasting your time, preacher. God fixed it that I can never be saved. I'm lost. Well, how would you know? How would you know either way? You see, it doesn't hold water when it comes to what the Bible teaches. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, or the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Or children of God. And so are you a child of God? You are if you've obeyed the gospel. I am if I've obeyed the gospel. And by the way, we have to do the same thing to become a child of God because there's only one word. And what it says to you, it says to me. And so, it doesn't even make sense to ask the question, well, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, now what did you do to become a Christian? Well, what kind of sense does that make if you have one word, one faith, one Bible? Because if we've obeyed what the Bible says, you did the same thing I did to become a Christian. Well, also, the Bible talks about the fact that Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's things of which I've never seen. I'm convinced that they're real. I hope for them, but I've never seen them. And the only way that I can see them is by the eye of faith when I open up the Bible and I read its contents. I think about heaven. You believe that heaven is real? I've never seen it. I've never been there. It's absolutely, utterly foolish to think about all the many tales that people tell today that they died and went to heaven and came back to tell the tale. That's another sermon for another day, I suppose. But It wouldn't be living by faith or by hope if that be the case. Because there had come a time when their hope was swallowed up by that which was seen. And then it is no longer hope. And the Bible says we're saved by hope. I've never seen hell. Don't want to see it. Don't want to go there. But I'm convinced that it's there because of what the Bible says. I've never seen God. I've seen the evidence that God created things, but I've never seen He who sits on the throne. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen physically any of those things. But I know they're there. Because I walk by sight? No. For we don't walk by sight, but by faith. And the Bible says we're saved by hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 19. Go back to verse 18. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have, the Hebrew writer says, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. Hope keeps us grounded, settled, steadfast, in place. That's what he says. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We are saved by hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9, we have another "we are" statement. I appreciate the prayers that were led concerning the work that you do here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or going back rather to chapter 3, he says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You see, the fact is that this work, we labor in it together. It's planting being done, watering being done. That's what Paul's saying. "I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now watch verse 9 for our next point. "For we are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. What are we? Laborers together with God. Isn't that special? Isn't that amazing that we can be workers together with God? Working together, striving, I hope, for the same goal, the same purpose. We're on the same page. Striving for the same outcome. Planting and watering. And trusting in God for the increase. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10. A few more points, two, maybe three. We won't even touch all the ones I've listed in the sermon today. But there's outlines in the back if you want that. You can study it further and grow the list. In Luke chapter 17 and in verse 10, here's a verse that will knock us down a notch or two when we want to get on a high horse. He says, "So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you." Now stop right there and give me your eyes. Jesus said, "So you, when you have done everything that you're supposed to do." How many of us could honestly say we've done everything that we're supposed to do? Can you? No areas for improvement. You've done everything. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, I'm so good. Lord, look what I've done. Notice what he says. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. How do you like that? How do I like that? What that's telling me and you together, all of us, is when we think that we've done everything that we're supposed to have been doing, we have no bragging rights. It doesn't make me any better than you. It doesn't make you any better than me or us better than anyone else. Because in all actuality, if we could say that we've done everything that God has commanded us to do with no area of improvement, we have only done that which was our duty to do. We've only done what was our obligation before God to do anyway. You know, the proud are not the ones that will be lifted up. Though they may lift themselves up, though society may lift them up, ultimately they'll not be the ones that are lifted up. In fact, there's numerous verses that say that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season or due time. James chapter 4 and in verse 10. Romans 12:3. Another passage you might want to jot down. We are unprofitable servants. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, the grand theme of the book of Revelation is victory in Christ. That's the grand theme of that great book. That though life can be difficult and hard from time to time, that victory belongs unto the Lamb and His saints. Life can be hard. I admit that to you. I'm not exempt from problems, and neither are you. God never promised us that we would be exempt from it. Immune to things that others have to deal with and face. But He did tell us that we are conquerors through Him. That victory belongs unto the Lord and to His people. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things through Christ who strengthens me. This is our victory, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then verse 57, the thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are conquerors. We'll be victorious. May not seem like it from time to time. It may seem that the devil has won a lot of battles, but folks, he's lost the war. I promise you that. That's what Revelation talks about. He may win some battles along the way, but he's losing the war and he's going to lose. Last point. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 8. Romans 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, notice this last phrase. We are the Lord's. If you obey the gospel of Christ, that describes you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Are you a child of God? Are you the Lord's? You can be this morning if you'll obey the gospel of Christ. We know that this earthly life is not forever. One day our earthly pilgrimage is going to come to an end. When that happens, where will we be for all eternity? Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. So we extend to you an invitation to become a Christian this morning. There may be those in our assembly having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You say, preacher, how do I obey? What do I have to do to become a Christian? I dare not tell you anything that this book will tell you. The only way you can become a Christian is to do what faith did. We've already talked about that. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Believe the gospel. Believe that He's the Son of God. John 8:24. Except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. For that repent. Luke 13:3-5. Means turn from your old ways and do that which is right. Confess your faith in Christ. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. When he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Someone may say, preacher, I didn't do that. You ought to be thankful today that God has blessed you to be here. He's blessed you with an opportunity today. Now that you know, you can do things the right way. And leave rejoicing, being a child of God. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You went back out to the world of sin, but you want to come home. You want to be restored and start anew. Repent of those things. Make confession unto God. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.